It's the question then of verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? The question tells the time of the year when this encounter between Samuel and the people took place. We have reached the height of summer. In fact, it's the Pentecostal season. For Pentecost follows the Passover some 50 days later. And if the Passover occurs around the month of April, then you can work out almost 2 months until the harvest of the wheat is garnered in. And so we're talking here about the month of June. It's the very height of the summer, as I have said. It's the period when the wheat is garnered in. And this should be a day of joy and a day of celebration. But the nation has done wrong. The nation has appointed Saul to be king over them. They have not sought the mind of God about it as they should. And Samuel therefore shows that this is not a day for joy, but for judgment. It's not a day for celebration at all. It's a day of chastisement. And by right, this should not be a day for reaping, but a day for repenting. Not a day for the binding up of the sheaves, but rather for the breaking up of the spirit, that brokenness of spirit which God blesses. So the question of Samuel then is like a call for repentance, for a change of heart, for a change of life, for a complete turnaround on the part of the people. When Samuel cries, is it not wheat harvest today? He is moved to show that God has sovereign and absolute power over nature. He can send thunder, lightning, and rain in the day of harvest. He who regulates the seasons can change them in a day, or for that matter, the Lord can change them in an hour. And God can overrule what appear to be the laws of nature. He can do the expected thing, but he can also do the unexpected. And in this case, the Lord will send a fearful and terrifying storm in the land of Israel. Now, the weather in Northern Ireland is always unpredictable. You could have rain in the morning, sunshine in the afternoon, and then maybe the cold or even the frost at night. But in Israel, things are totally different. There the weather's absolutely stable. You can be sure of the kind of weather that is to come. In summer, for example, the sun will shine all the time. Temperatures will rise. There's no such thing, usually, as a reversal in the weather pattern. And therefore, in the height of summer, as I have been explaining, in the day of wheat harvest, there would be no such a thing as rain at all. And certainly not a storm. For this is the day when the sun shines. So Samuel's saying here, just to throw out the question, to make the people think as he talks to them, is it not wheat harvest today? In other words, don't you know the sort of weather that we're used to in the height of summer? Well, just wait a minute. The sky will darken. The storm clouds will come. Suddenly, the temperature will drop. The thunder will rattle in the sky. Those terrible lightning bolts will flash until they strike the earth. And then the rain will come with such savagery and fury that there'll be flooding everywhere. And where the waters can lie, the whole country will be awash with water. And he's saying here, in effect, this is just what the question means. Is it not wheat harvest today? He's saying, well, then you'll remember today. For this rain that will come, this storm that will rise, is a sure sign from heaven. And I want to tell you about it before it comes. There'll be a torrential downpour. And the rain will come lashing down. The harvest, even your harvest, will be washed away. And so there'll be rain instead of reaping. There'll be showers instead of sheaves. There will be water instead of wheat. And everywhere around in the fields there'll be floods. Instead of roads there'll be rivers of water. This is a fearful message for God's servant to proclaim. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that God has supreme power over all the forces of nature. The Lord's not bound by the laws of the universe, for the Lord set them in motion. Would you like to look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? Everybody can find the book of Genesis. The first book in the Bible, it tells us how the world began, how life began. Look at Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So the Lord put the sun and the moon and the stars in place. He did it. There was no big bang. And then suddenly all things appeared ordered and working together in rhythm and harmony. No, no. God created the world. What do we read in the psalm tonight? He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And there was that verse in the psalm that said, "For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the host of them, the starry heavens, by the breath of his mouth." If we were to look at all creation tonight and think of it as one great timepiece, as if it were the workings of a clock, the Lord himself, the creator, the watchmaker, so to speak, well, he can order things in life just as he pleases. The watchmaker starts the clock. And let me tell you something, he can stop the clock any time he wishes. And the Lord can change the seasons too. Samuel tells the people before the storm breaks, the rain is coming. You'll not have the harvest. This is the time for the gathering in of the harvest. But the judgment of God is going to descend on this country. Then if you look again at verse 17, you'll see that when Samuel asked the question, "Is it not wheat harvest today?" that the people cried out and called on him. Once the thunder came, they were terrified. It's all right to sit tonight and be in your health and strength and think, well, it's a trivial matter whether I open God's book or not. It doesn't really matter. It's a different thing altogether if your life is in jeopardy and you've only seconds to live. I remember years ago when I was the minister in Portavogie, Mr. Armstrong, the present minister there, is coming along in the will of God tomorrow night. But any time we had a mission, it was my practice to go around the whole village with gospel literature and with invitations to the mission. So I was talking to people then who never came to my church. And a lot of people did go to other churches. And some didn't go to church at all. But I would get right down there into the village, go from door to door. And this day I was going down by the harbor. Portavogie is a fishing village. A lot of these men go out in deep sea fishing. But there are days just when the boats come in early. A lot of men might assemble around the harbor area. I know right well that it's not the recommended thing if you have a bunch of tracts and invitations to go right across to a crowd of men and say, "How about coming to the mission?" Because one will put the other off. You could talk to any of those fellows individually and he'd be like one of the best men in the country. But get a whole crowd of them. And one doesn't want to give himself away in front of the rest. And so there's that difficulty, and I knew that right well. But I just happened to be on the opposite side of the road, and there I saw this crowd of fellows. And the challenge came to me, well, don't just pass them by. No matter about their unwillingness to talk about these things in front of their friends, just go across and invite them. And I did. And this fellow who became the ringleader, he made a laugh out of it. And the rest of the fellows laughed as well. It seemed as if the thing to do on the occasion was just to laugh off God's precious word. And even, sad to say, to laugh at the gospel as well. I allowed them a little second for their laugh. Then I raised my hand and said, let's just stop a minute. And I looked at this big fellow. He was much bigger than me. And I said to him, of course you were laughing there. And I can understand your feelings all right in front of the rest here. But I have something serious to say to you. It's all right for you to stand down here at the harbor today. You're fit and strong. You couldn't be better. Everything going well for you. And here you are with all your friends besides. Well, let me ask you a question now. If the Lord were just to take you by the scruff of the neck and by His mighty hand were to give you such a shake that you would be in fear of your life and maybe even rushed off to hospital, Newton Ours would be the hospital for people in Porto Vogue. And I said, what then, even though you're still relatively a young man, what if you were lying on your back in Newton Ards Hospital, staring out into eternity, your soul in the balance? What would you think then? Would you feel like laughing it off the way you're doing today? You could have heard a pin drop. I thought he might well get mad here, but he didn't. Instead, he became very honest. He said, you're absolutely right. It would be a different man altogether if that was the case. And if I were lying on my back in Newton Ards Hospital, looking out into God's eternity, he said it would be a totally different thing. The fear of God, you see, just changes everything in an instant. And a man can say, I don't care. I don't even think about my soul. I don't care about the Bible. A man might say that and play the fool in doing it. But it's a different thing when life changes and circumstances are such that he's brought right down to the door of death. His friends are gone. The things of the world are gone. And he doesn't have the old pastimes any longer to indulge in. But now he must think about his soul. And if a doctor stands there sadly shaking his head, that expression just telling you enough, there's nothing more that we can do, I tell you then, there's a time for concern. And every one of us men and women, we're just passing through. We're only here for a little time. And God, having created the world and created us as well and put us here, He has given us an immortal soul. Every man, every woman has within the breast a soul that will never die. A soul that will live forever in God's eternity. You'll either be forever in heaven with Christ or in a lost sinner's hell without the Savior forever. That's a serious thing. And believe me, when this question came up in Bible history and Samuel said, it's wheat harvest today, he was talking to people who didn't care. That's what I was saying at the start, although I didn't use those words. I said the nation had done wrong. I said then they had appointed Saul to be their king. I said then, they did not seek the mind of God about it as they should have done. So they went on without God in all that they were doing. They were simply thinking for themselves. They decided for themselves. And so Samuel, the man of God, steps in and he says, is it not wheat harvest today? Is this not the day when the sun shines? Is this not the day when the wheat's garnered in? And I said, in Israel, you can be sure of the weather, so everything is right for it. Now Samuel says, just to show you there's a God in heaven, instead of the reaping, there's going to be the rain. Judgment has come. And even now, the skies are turning black. And as I said, the temperature drops. And the rains descend with such fury, the whole country is awash with water. And the lightning is such. It does appear here from the context, because if you have your Bible open, you can see how at the end of verse 18, it speaks about great fear. The people who minutes ago didn't care were terrified now. Oh, it doesn't take much to change things, you know. And you're not to imagine if you have peace about things tonight, so that you say, well, I don't care about God and I don't care about the Bible. You're not to imagine that state of things is going to go on and on and on forever. Because for a fact, the day's coming on apace when you will care. And my argument tonight is, you should care now, when you're in the best possible circumstances. What do I mean by that? Why, I mean when you're among God's people, when you're in the house of God and you have a Bible. There are no better circumstances in which one can be found where you can seek the Lord. So it brought terror. It really brought fear. I can't even by language create the atmosphere that day and tell you what a terrible storm it was, but it's perfectly obvious. Such is their experience with the thunder and the lightning and the rain that descends. There must be such violence in the storm that these people who didn't care before now are afraid, and terribly afraid in God's presence. So it's no ordinary shower. We had a wee bit of a shower tonight coming up to the service. Now, that didn't terrify anybody. For all I know, there could be thunder tonight. It's not likely, maybe, but there could be. And that mightn't terrify anybody either. But if there was such a storm that the whole country shook and men felt themselves nearer to Armageddon, then there would be a trembling of heart. I tell you, there'd be a difference. And that's why Samuel is saying, is it not wheat harvest today? And the people cried out for prayer in verse 19, and they said, pray for thy servants. A man might say, pray for me. Even when before he had no thought for prayer. Now it's true here in the nation and among the people of Israel, there was no thought about calling on God. I know it's the Bible. I know it's Bible history. I know people tend to think, oh, in Israel, there were always holy men and women of God. And in Israel, there was an opportunity for prayer. Well, there might have been an opportunity. But in times in Israel, the nation had abandoned the things of God so that it might well have been as the nations around them looked at them. They didn't believe in God at all. But now we have people saying, pray for us. I have known of men ready to say, would you pray for me? I've been glad to accommodate that request. I remember years ago when I was minister in Monieslane. The man I'm talking about tonight, he wasn't a bad fellow at all. He was an older man. I knew his son very well. But he would have been a hard nut to crack. Not the kind of person to back down easily. A kind of a wiry character who, if he took a stand, would really take a stand until the stars would fall. And the son said, my father's in hospital. Would you go and see him? I thought to myself, well, I don't know what I'll be in for. If I go to this hospital and speak to this man, I could give his name tonight. I remember it so well. I consented and I went along. When I got in through the door and approached his bed, he saw me coming. He reached out his hand
he said, and he didn't come to my church. I don't think he'd even been in a single service. But he reached out his hand and he says, I've been thinking about you. I'm so glad you've come. I want you to pray for me. And not only did I pray for him, but I had the joy of opening up the book and pointing him to Christ. And he lived on for quite a little while after that. And assumed normality in life once again, but always his testimony was clear. And if I called by to visit, he said, I'm not going to forget that day when I started off with Christ. You see, somebody could say, pray for me, and it would indicate a complete change. But here in Israel, they're saying, well, pray for us. And I'm not at all sure that the conditions are right, because Samuel has been hurt in that the country has rejected him. And that's part of what we were saying when they had appointed Saul to be king. After all, Samuel, from the days of childhood, had faithfully ministered for God in the tabernacle and elsewhere through the country. And now he's an old man. He has been faithful throughout his days. There's not a charge that they can bring against him. Nevertheless, to appoint a king while Samuel, God's servant, is still alive, old man as he is, it's like a slap in the face. And Samuel is deeply offended. And he feels that they have appointed a king for themselves, and they have forgotten all about him. And then the Lord stepped in, and the Lord spoke to Samuel and explained things. And he said, Samuel, I'm using my own words, but it's right here in the preceding chapters. The history's plain enough, where the Lord explained to Samuel, Samuel, it's not you. Don't you think for an instant that they have rejected you. Oh, well, they have, in a sense. But in reality, they have rejected me. I am their king. And they have decided to appoint another in my place. They have rejected me. What a serious thing it is in folly to reject the Lord. And it is, to me, not a very commendable thing for a man to say, would you pray for me, while your heart is still set on rejecting the Savior. You can find men and women all over this part of the country prepared to say, well, pray for me. I'm glad there's a church. I'm glad there are meetings. I would like people to pray for me. But they have rejected the Lord. That makes it hard for Samuel to pray. There's a whole list of things. Samuel has been offended. And yet he says, down there in verse 23, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Let me say a word to God's people. You can stop praying. You can leave off in regard to reading your Bible, going on with God. It's easy to be offended. Poor Samuel, having served the Lord so eminently all these years, the years of a lifetime, what a mighty man of God he is. And yet he feels that he has had such a slap on the face now. He's cut to the heart. He feels it to the depths of his soul. So much so that it looks to me like Samuel is saying, well, I can't very well go on. You've slammed the door in my face. You've forgotten about all these years when I have served the Lord before you and led the country in the right way. And Samuel seems to suggest here there's a reason to stop praying. And then suddenly he thinks the better of it and says, God forbid that I should cease praying, that I should commit sin in ceasing to pray for any of you. I want to say to the Christian tonight, it's easy to be offended. There are hindrances to prayer. And if this was a meeting for believers, I could continue along this line for some time. And it would be highly profitable just to look into matters here and see the discouragements Samuel had about prayer.
And where, as some would have it anyway, there was good reason for him to quit. Just to quit altogether and forget about it. Maybe there's a backslider here. Something happened years ago in your life. And you lost out with God. And things have never been the same since. You're not going to the house of God with any regularity now. What's happened to the prayer meeting? You're not attending the hour of prayer. A man said one time in a church, he said, we need more prayer in this church. Why don't we call a special day of prayer? He said, the elders here ought to pray, and the minister, and the committee men, and the congregation. We really need a day set aside for prayer. And he insisted on it in such a way that they did move on it and got the day of prayer arranged. And people came, but the man himself never showed up. There's no use you saying, I believe in prayer, if you don't go. If you've stopped. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And it's no excuse if you say, well, I've been offended, you see. I know you may have tender feelings. I know what it is when I say you could be hurt and feel that to the depths of your being. It's not a bad thing for the Christian to pray, Lord, keep me from being hurt and offended. The Lord said one time, it's in the gospel history, it must needs be that offenses will come. So in life, things are not always going to go as we choose. There are disappointments that come. There are times when friendships fail, and some who are very near to us may appear to let us down. That's the time to pray. It's not the time to stop praying. And if you have left off in regard to studying your Bible, or coming out to the prayer meeting, or supporting the work of God in this house, even though your loyalties ought to lie here, I would say to you tonight, take this text to heart. See what Samuel says. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Have you sinned against the Lord by failing him as a member of the congregation? Has it come to this, that you're no longer pulling your weight? And you feel, well, you can tell the Lord about it. Maybe, just maybe, not another soul in the congregation knows. But I say the Lord knows. Is it not wheat harvest today? This is the question that just brought the whole thing up. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Have you sinned against the Lord by stopping to support God's work by quitting on God? There would be no backsliders in the country, you see. None at all. If every believer could say, oh no, no such a thing. But the fact that there are backsliders all around Garva, or Coleraine, or Ballymena, or Lisburn, or beyond that again, the fact that we have backsliders here and there in this country just means there are people who have given up on God. Is it not wheat harvest today? There's a little question that was asked years ago. It's put in a poetic style. If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Man in Australia who said, one of our ministers told me this when I visited years ago. He said, when we started here, this man came along and he said, what preaching today? This is the sort of preaching that stirs my soul. This is the kind of preaching we really need in this country, he said. And as for this church, this is the kind of church that I really want to be in. I'm fully behind you, he said. But he was that far behind the minister in question, he couldn't be seen. But the minister said, you know, we never saw him until 12 years after that. Never saw a sign of him. You have to keep on keeping on. Samuel says, God forbid that I should stop. If I have started on the heavenly way, don't let me stop. Finally, just look at this. Samuel cannot
leave off here without saying, well, let me teach you something. Consider how great things the Lord has done for you, he's saying here in verse 24. And again, in verses 20 and 21, let me teach you this, he says. You have done wrong, but don't turn aside from following the Lord. Come back. That's the meaning of the passage. Make a new start. Start out for heaven. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside after vain things. He's talking here about the things of the world, the things that cannot satisfy the soul. And then he warns the people, and he says, as for you and your king, it's the last verse in the chapter, so you can't miss it. Even though you've said, trembling in the presence of God, and you've said, pray for me, but if there's no change and you still do wickedly, you'll be consumed, both ye and your king. He's saying here there are still consequences to sin. You just, because prayer has been made, or because you have Samuel to your prophet, or because God has shaken the heavens and the earth today to do great things for you, you're not to imagine now we can just sail on as before. For he says, if you still do wickedly, you'll be consumed, both you and your king. And sad to say, that's what happened. The nation went on without God. And this was but a phase in their experience when they said, pray for us. You know, I don't like to hear of a man saying, would you pray for me, if he won't pray himself. And if there's no inclination in his own soul to turn aside after God and put the Lord first, I'm not much convinced with what he says, would you pray for me? There has to be a response there. There has to be a sign that you mean business with God. You're going to start out in life and follow Christ. Well, it says here, Samuel says to the people, you've done wickedly. You've done the wrong thing. Look, you've left the Lord out. But it's time to make a new start. If you're not a Christian, the thing you have to do is to take the step as a sinner, as a lost sinner, and come to Christ. If you're a backslider, the thing to do tonight is realize that you've sinned against the Lord by stopping off and quitting with the Bible and forgetting about God and the requirement the Lord puts on you to do the right thing, and you haven't done the right thing. Maybe there's been an unforgiving spirit there these years, and that thing has been a canker in your soul. It'll destroy your life. The thing to do tonight is to realize there are consequences to sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's the law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you live for the devil, the world, and the flesh, you're going to reap. You're going to reap a sad harvest. And if the mercy of God doesn't intervene, you'll reap a harvest and a lost eternity forever. But if you sow the seeds of righteousness, then the precious fruit that is produced is rewarding, refreshing, and the blessing of God is on it. What a grand thing it is to know the Savior and to live for Him. Is it not wheat harvest today? Well then, this is a day surely to bring in the sheaves. If we just take the wheat harvest as it stands, how do you stand with God tonight? May the Lord speak to your heart. If you're not a Christian, you'd like to talk to the Lord's servant here, to myself, or to an elder of the church or a Christian friend, then that's the thing to do this very night. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.